So let's read from James and chapter 4 in this Armistice Day. James asks the question, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So it's 100 years to the day since the end of the First World War. By some accounts, the death toll was 16 million between military and civilian casualties. Some say up to 20 million. And you would think that after such a catastrophe, such a devastation of life across the world, that people in the world would say, enough. Many at the time thought it was the war to end all wars. But 21 years later, we were at it again. Another world war had begun. Today, many wars rage. According to that infallible guide to all knowledge, Wikipedia, 60 wars are taking place just now in the world. 12 of those wars have seen at least 1,000 deaths already in 2018. The death toll from conflict so far this year is 120,000 people across the world. Well, some say that, of course, people, as they become more civilized and better educated, they know better than to try to fix things by going to war. They learn from their mistakes. But there isn't any evidence whatsoever in human history to prove that. The world wars that have been fought were fought between forces of many of the most civilized, the most well-educated people on the planet. And perhaps the only thing that really keeps us from further large-scale war in this world today is the sobering reflection that we are mutually assured to destroy each other through nuclear weapons if we ever go to war again in that way. So we don't want, though, to resign ourselves to war. We don't want a world of war. We don't want never-ending conflict and bloodshed in our world. So how does God challenge you, and how does God challenge me today as we think about war? What can we do in our own way to help to establish, to maintain, to secure peace in our world? Well, James asks the question in chapter 4 here, what causes fights and quarrels? Or if you've got the old authorised version, naturally, what causes wars and fightings? Because the word fights can be translated as wars as well. What causes war? And of course, there are many motives. Justice, honour, sometimes a sense of compassion for those who are being exploited, for the innocent. Sometimes revenge. But what James says is that if you look at the root of every conflict, there's someone not getting their own way. There's someone who wants something and they're frustrated. So wars, he says, don't they come from desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Causes war, says James, is people not getting what they want. And that goes for war, but it also goes for a brawl in the pub or in the playground. It goes for a family dispute, a disagreement with neighbours, even division in the church or in any organisation. There's someone or some group who are not getting what they want. And what makes it worse is that when we don't get what we want, we don't turn to God to resolve the problem. Verse 2 says we don't have because we don't ask God. We don't ask God to solve the problem. And what makes it even worse is that our motives are wrong in the first place. When we ask, we don't receive, he says in verse 3, because we ask with the wrong motives, that we may spend what we get on our pleasures. So we go to war because we don't get what we want, instead of turning to God to resolve things. And when we do get what we want, it's in order for our own selfish ends rather than to do good to others. So James is saying that conflict comes or happens when something comes between a man and his desires, between a woman and her pleasures, between a young person and the things that they've set their hearts on. And if that frustrated desire has power, then things can escalate. A quarrel becomes a fight, becomes a murder, or becomes a conflict or a war. And all this happens, and we see it happening all the time, unless people turn to God. You do not have because you do not ask God. So let's stop for a moment and say, well, okay, so we're not at war here this morning, thankfully. But when we get into disputes, and we all get into disputes, do we let our temper and our feelings take over? Or do we turn to God? What do we do? Do we just get a hot head and start stamping around and making a fuss and making everyone else know how unhappy we are? Or do we say, well, I'm not getting what I want, but is it really the right thing that I'm wanting? I should turn to God. I should ask Him. I should ask Him to resolve this and de-escalate the situation rather than letting our tempers take over. We talk sometimes about a just war, and of course, well, as James says, you'll always find at the root of war and conflict someone or some group that didn't get what they wanted. There may be that others have to then respond to their aggression in a just way. So sometimes, or often, justice is required in a situation, and people have to go to war in order to defend themselves against an unjust aggressor. But justice is only justice on one side. You can't have justice on both sides of a war. So, if only we'd turn to God. If only we'd turn to God in our national life. If only we'd turn to God in our communities and in our churches and in our neighbourhoods and in our workplaces and in the school when things go bad between people, between groups, between nations. If only we'd turn to God. James says you don't have because you don't ask God. I want to give two examples this morning of where people did turn to God and the difference that it made. First example comes from the Bible itself, and it comes from the Psalms that we often sing in church. The Psalms are a great source of worship for the church. But many of the Psalms, if you look at the titles, you don't intend to sing the title of the Psalm, but if you look at the title of the Psalm, you'll see that they occurred, or they were written by David usually, in a situation of war and conflict, where Saul, the king at the time, and his army were chasing after David and his men and trying to destroy them. And so David was in this conflict situation. And what David did, and you can read all about it in 1 Samuel, the big book of 1 Samuel, was he turned to God. He did what James says we should do. He turned to God in the conflict and asked for God's help. And some of the Psalms are just powerful cries to God. Listen to Psalm 54, for example. Psalm 54 begins, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Now, you don't write words like that in peacetime. And that's why the Psalms are often what the church turns to when there is a war on, because they really do express the gritty realities, the stark realities of war, and the need that we have in war of God's help. So in that situation in Psalm 54, what was actually happening was that David and his men were being chased by Saul and his army, and the whereabouts of David and his men had been given away to Saul. David had been betrayed. And so Saul came pursuing after David, and he was closing in on David, and it looked like all was up for David. David and his men were about to be destroyed. And Saul was about to capture David and his men when a messenger came to Saul, the king, and said, "King," he said, "we're being invaded by the Philistines." And so Saul had to withdraw his army and go after the Philistines. Saul shouldn't have been chasing David with his army. He should have been defending the country. And so he had to withdraw and go and defend against the Philistines. And so David was saved in that situation. And time and again, God intervened for David, because in the situation, David cried to God. And ultimately, David would become the king. But along the way, David was actually given opportunities to kill Saul. There were a couple of times when David had Saul right there in his hands. One time Saul was asleep. The other time Saul was in a cave relieving himself. And David could have killed him. But David didn't do that, because David didn't want to escalate the situation. He wanted peace. And he committed himself to God. And God ultimately intervened every time and delivered and saved David. If only we could be like that in our conflicts. And we're not just talking about wars. We're talking about the sort of fights that we all get into in our community. If instead of getting on our high horse, we turn to God in prayer, how different community life could be. Are you in a conflict just now with someone? Have you thought, instead of going to the law or spreading gossip or whatever, have you thought about turning to God in prayer and just really crying like David did to God and committing the situation to him and asking for him to bring resolution and peace? Jesus taught us to do that as well. In the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to do that. The other example then of crying to God comes actually from the Second World War. In 1940, as you know, over 300,000 British troops were driven back by the German army until they reached the coast at Dunkirk. And all Hitler had to do was to issue the order and have these 300,000 of our troops annihilated. The situation was desperate. Now James says, what do? You do not have, because you don't ask God. So why don't you ask God? And that is what we did as a nation. And our nation could learn today from what we did in the past. Because in 1940, George VI, along with many political leaders and the newspaper editors of the day, called for a national day of prayer on behalf of those troops who were trapped at Dunkirk on the beach. And while the troops awaited what seemed like certain annihilation there, the nation prayed. Women cried to God for their husbands, parents for their children, children for their parents. It was an extraordinary day of prayer. Neville Chamberlain described it as the blackest day of all in terms of the plight of the troops. But God shone his light in the situation. For some reason that historians have never figured out, Hitler hesitated in giving the order to destroy our troops. And then when he did give the order, it was to use air power to attack them rather than his ground forces, which could easily have overwhelmed them. So with the German air forces poised to attack, the weather changed. And it became calm, and a fog developed over the English Channel. And so, of course, the air forces couldn't fly, couldn't see what they were attacking. And meanwhile, every vessel that was available was pressed into action to cross the channel to rescue the troops. Even little small boats and larger craft, everything was deployed that was available. And because of the fog and the calm, even those small vessels could cross the channel. Because of the sandy bottom at the beach at Dunkirk, they were able to get right into the shore and land and take out the troops. And the evacuation was a success. Time magazine, shortly afterward, wrote an article entitled Days of Prayer. And they said this. This is Time magazine. This isn't some church newsletter. Time magazine, they said, thank God we were all spared the nightmare of Nazi tyranny. He heard the prayers of his people, not only in Britain, but in other parts of the world during this time of tribulation. The outcome of the war, says the writer, I am convinced, hinged at one critical moment on a national day of prayer in the mother country. You do not have because you do not ask God. Many, many of our conflicts in the world are there because people are not turning to God and seeking God's resolution and God's peace. So surely there's a truly powerful message for all of us today, not just in terms of war and in terms of the big conflicts that are taking place still in the world today, but in terms of our own fights, in terms of our own disputes, in terms of the things that cause tension and disharmony in our communities, in our schools, in our neighbourhoods. We should do two things. We should turn to God. You do not have because you do not ask God, says James. Well, we should ask God. Not so that we can get what we want and spend it all in our pleasure, as James says, but ask God to save us from the evil of conflict. And secondly, sacrifice. We remember today sacrifices that those millions of people made. I mean, I was thinking about that number, 16 million people in the First World War. That's like the entire population of Scotland three times over. Just imagine that. Gone, wiped out in a single conflict. There's a staggering number. The sacrifices that people made. Sacrifice is, as I said at the War Memorial, sometimes necessary in order to sustain peace. And sometimes what we need to sacrifice is not our life in some act of military bravery, but our own desires, our own pleasures, the things that we want. And instead of going to war because we're not getting what we want, or just going in the huff, or holding a grudge, sacrifice what we want. Forget what we want for the sake of peace. How many people suffer, even in our own community, maybe even in your own circle, because someone wouldn't give up their desires for a piece of land, for that inheritance, for that house, for that money they felt they were due, or something else that they'd promised themselves? How many families there are in this community who are divided because someone wanted something and they didn't get it and they haven't forgotten? Why not sacrifice that thing that you wanted for the sake of peace in our neighbourhoods, in our families, in our homes? If we do that, there can be peace. So why would we do that? Well, one great motivation is because God did the same for us. See, our sin, when we go our way and want our things, is an attack on God and his authority and on his throne. Whenever we say, I don't want what you want, God, I don't want to listen to your commands or your laws or your ways, I want to go my way, that's like declaring war on God. Now, in any war against God, he's going to win. He's got the power. And also, he's able to wage a just war. So God could go to war against mankind and its sinful rebellion and just destroy us all. But instead, God sacrificed. God sacrificed for us his son. He sent his son in love to die for us, to remove our sins. Let me speak to each one of you here. If you're fighting against God this morning, if you're still fighting, you cannot win. God can come against you at any time and defeat you. But instead, he doesn't want to do that. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and then gave his own life as a sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. So God is saying to each one of us, stop fighting me. Turn away from wanting everything you want and receive Jesus and his peace. Jesus as your Lord, Jesus as your Savior. God's calling us today to peace. If you're unhappy this morning, maybe it is because you're fighting God in your life. It's because you're trying for things that you shouldn't be trying for. You're insisting on things that you shouldn't be insisting on. You're fighting God's ways and you'll never win. God says, withdraw from the conflict and receive his terms for peace. Sacrifice your desires and receive his sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, who died for your sins. Remember when you were a little child and you didn't get your way? You made a scene, didn't you? I hope that in the situation you had good parents. Not all of us had good parents, but if you had good parents, then probably you made a big scene and you thumped your little fists in your daddy's chest. I want my way. And daddy would hold on to you until your angst calmed down. Finally, you opened your little fists and relaxed and received his love and his peace again. Maybe you're thumping your little fists against God today. Look into his eyes and see the love there. The love that sent our Savior Jesus Christ into this world. See his good desires for your life. His will to bring peace into your life. And stop thumping. Stop making a fuss and receive his love. Yours is the way of war, but his is the way of peace. And if we would all do that, ask God into our lives in his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his peace, there wouldn't be conflict. There wouldn't be disputes, fights, quarrels and wars. Horrible and needless and terrible bloodshed and loss. And all the trauma and all the pain that is in people's lives today because of that. If we would turn to God and ask him for his peace, and sacrifice our desires and all the things that we want for the sake of that peace, and receive the sacrifice he made for us in giving us his Son to die on a cross for our sins, then truly we would know God's peace like a river in our lives, in our community, and in our world. You do not have because you do not ask God, says James. So what do? We ask God. We give up what we want. We ask God for what he wants. And he wants to come into our lives today as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace.